Okay, so here they have, they're dragging the nets to shore, and here's what he says. He says to them in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Okay, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Wait a second. That's just like, you caught those fish? Come on. You know, I told you where to catch that fish, and if you hadn't had your net right there, you wouldn't have caught anything. So technically, I caught the fish, right? But don't you love the way that Jesus is so inclusive and the way he gives credit to them? You caught that fish. Bring some of the fish you caught. He didn't say, bring some of my fish. He said, bring some of your fish. It's there. He gave it to them, and it's entirely theirs. They don't have to bring it. He's just inviting them to bring some of it to the table. I think the Lord always invites us. When he invites us to a men's breakfast, he always invites us to bring some of the fish we just caught. I think when you come to church, you ought to bring some of the fish you just caught. The fish he let you caught, let you catch. That was beautiful. My daughter is going to remind me of that all week, I'm sure. Valedictorian. Bring some of the fish that you've caught. Bring it to the table. Bring it to the fire. Come on, man. Don't be so selfish. He gave it to you. It belongs to him. But he gave it to you, and he's allowed you to do whatever you want to with it. But he's inviting you to bring it. And I would like to suggest that part of the way the Lord provides for the work of the ministry is that all of us bring to the table the fish that we've caught. Bring some of the fish. You don't have to bring it all. Bring some of the fish that you've caught so we can have a meet and eat with Jesus. Cool thing. He was the one who showed them where the fish was, but he didn't do the work for them. Yeah? They had to do the work. They actually had to go out. Peter, who'd swum into shore, had to go out and get in the boat and drag the net in, get the net in with the fish. That's what we read. So Peter himself was also included in the drawing in of the nets. Now, you could look at that as an evangelistic outreach, you know, where the fish represent the people, because Jesus had said, we'll make you fishers of men. Or you can look at it, which is, in my opinion, the better perspective, as the provision of the Lord, which God is giving. And I'm looking at this in terms of their trade. They were going into their trade to try and use their trade to bring in, to gather in enough money to pay for the ministry. And Jesus said, look, I want to enhance your trade abilities. I want to enhance those. If you can trust me by doing what I command you to do and obeying me first, then I will see to it that you're in the right place at the right time to get that job, or to get the right job that brings you extra, that brings you more than what you thought you'd have. And here's the deal. You're still going to have to work for it. It's still going to be your hands pulling in the nets. You're still going to have to gut the fish and clean them and stink like fish afterwards. But I will give you a tremendous blessing through that. And here's the miracle of it all. I will provide for you. You don't have to go out there and make 10-year plans or 20-year plans or 50-year plans. You just need to make a one-day plan, one day at a time. You're obedient to the Lord and what he gives you to do today, and I will provide for you, is what Jesus is really saying in all of this. And if you'll bring some of that fish to the table, you can pay your bills with the rest of it, but don't forget that some of it belongs here with me. And I think that's a huge case, in my opinion, for New Testament version of tithing. I don't know how many fish they brought. That doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us, and I'm glad it doesn't tell us, because it doesn't place us under a legalistic, you know, kind of, you know, thing. But we do understand from the teachings of Paul later on that God invites us to give. He says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He invites us to give generously to the Lord. He doesn't want us to give with a spiteful spirit or a hard-heartedness, but he wants us to give cheerfully. But I think this lesson right here gives us a little insight, a little hint at New Testament version of giving, that some of what we gather in is for our meeting with the Lord. And if other people are to meet with the Lord, we need to be able to provide something. Every time he meets with these guys, he eats. Did you notice that? He's eating on the road to Emmaus. He must have been hungry after that resurrection story. He's eating fish and honeycomb, and he's eating again here, bread and fish. He likes to eat. I think there's a strategy here. I really do. On Wednesday night, we had a church service here, and one of our members who was Heather, she got up and she spoke about eating and about how meals actually are some of the greatest way to entertain your friends and to bring them to the table of the Lord, and they can begin to experience the wonders of what it means to really be a Christian because they're eating a meal with you. It's very non-threatening. You can cook up something delicious. You don't have to ram the Bible down their throat, but you just make friends with them, invite them to your table. There's something miraculous about the table. And perhaps a scripture or two at the table, a prayer of thanks to the Lord, maybe a question that gets answered. We recently had somebody at our table who's been far away from the Lord, and a mom who's been praying for this guy for ages, and family members have been praying for him, but he came to our table and sat with us and enjoyed a meal with us, and later on called me and left a message saying, "That's just the most wonderful meal I just so thoroughly enjoyed your company. Your kids were just so wonderful, and your family embraced me, and I felt so loved and at home." And that's the first time in years this guy has shown any inclination at all towards positive response to church people. Guess what? God's giving us somewhat of a strategy here. He wants to reveal himself through food. Crazy, isn't it crazy? Chicken wings. Thank you. You're with me for breakfast. only the omegas, right? The fish right here. Fish for breakfast. So anyway, we have this invitation to eat the breakfast, and the guys sit there, and this is what happens next. They say, Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. You know, I love the fact that he didn't say, come have lunch. Because Jesus isn't wasting any time. They've got a whole day ahead of them. A whole day to experience the glory and the wonder of the provision of God and the majesty and the adventure of obedience to God. And so he gets them right in the beginning. He's wasting no time. He's like, come have breakfast. Let me show myself to you in the morning so you can spend the rest of the day doing some wonderful things. You remember the parable about the guys who waited all day to be employed? Well, Jesus is not doing that here. He's got them first thing in the morning. Now, granted, they didn't sleep all night. So they've got a long day ahead of them right here. But there's something miraculous about this food that he's giving them and about meeting with them that just inspires them and gives them that second wind that they need. And it's what you and I need. It's what you and I need. Let's meet with the Lord early and not waste any time. So he goes on and says, come have breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Why does he say that? None of them dared ask him. What's just in there, in those little scriptures, in those little words there, is that all of them are sitting there thinking, I really want to ask him, is this really you, Jesus? But none of them dared to. They wanted to. They wanted so bad to ask him, is it really you? But they didn't. And I think there's a reason why they didn't, because they've got Thomas sitting right there. And Thomas, just a couple of days ago, did say, is that really you? And what did he get for it? Well, he got to touch the Lord, but he got the stiff rebuke. Oh, Thomas, you believe now because you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe without having seen. And they heard that word just a couple of days ago. And they're like, I'm not getting rebuked by Jesus. Not here, not now. Listen, we just saw a miraculous catch of fish. This old boy right here was standing on the shore. He told us where to cast the nets. This is so Jesus, okay? I know it doesn't. We can't tell for sure. He kind of looks like him. I don't know. But you know what? I'm not even going to bother asking. You ever come to a church service and you're just not sure if what you're experiencing is the Lord or not? Just not sure if that person speaking in tongues was really inspired by the Holy Spirit, or that was just some crazy whack job out there who's just like probably needs to be in a straitjacket. You ever feel like you come in there, you can sense something inside of you. It's like you're tingling, your skin's tingling. You're like, wow, man, I can sense the love of God in here, but I'm not really sure. Is it really God? I feel like that sometimes. I came to church this morning. I'm driving in the car. I said to the Lord, I don't want to go to another church service ever in the rest of my life where I walk into the church service and it's just void of your presence. And the Lord says, why do you think that about Living Hope Family Church? It's like, I don't ever feel that way about Living Hope Family Church. And the Lord said to me, oh, ye of little faith, just because you can't feel me doesn't mean I'm not there. Well, he didn't say it quite like that, but that's how I would say it. Sometimes it's best not to ask the question. Now, I've been a big proponent of you asking questions. I've always said to you, go ahead and ask the questions because God loves honesty and he knows you have the question anyway. So why hide it from him? Just tell him, you know, like Job. Job was very honest with the Lord. There was a certain line he didn't cross. He didn't curse God. okay? But he asked God a lot of questions, and he was real honest about that. And I believe that to be really, really true. And it's important that we have that kind of level of honesty with the Lord in our relationship. But you know what? I want to take back some of the things, some of the boundaries that I want to reinstall some of the boundaries that I removed previously in some of my discussions with many of you. And you'll know who I'm talking about. I want to tell you that there are some things that are best not asked, because all they do is represent the doubt within your heart. And I want to tell you that this passage speaks to me. It speaks to me about a faith that says, I reject the doubt. I reject the doubting voice. I'm not saying that we should reject critical thinking. I'm not saying that we should not study for the purpose of understanding. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask questions about certain issues that take place, but there comes a time. I can't really give you an example of it right now, but you'll know when it comes. There comes a time when you're in the presence of the Lord and He's cooking up a breakfast and you really don't need to be asking, is this really you? Do you know what I'm saying? There comes a time when you just need to accept that you're not going to get it with your physical eyes, but you can get it right in here. Because Jesus, for the most part, is not visible. He does reveal Himself through His people, and He does reveal Himself. His fingerprints are in everything. And if you know what to look for, you can see Him everywhere. But honestly, He's not visible to us with our natural eyes. Blessed are those who believe without having seen. And so it's important for you and me to realize from this passage that we are encouraged to leave some of the doubtful questions unasked. Enjoy the fish. Enjoy the fire. Enjoy the sunrise. And bask in the wonderful, glorious glow of His presence. Amen? Okay. There's so much more. But I really don't want to. I don't want to take the time anymore. I think we've had enough fish for breakfast. Peter's trifold acceptance of the Lord, "Lord, I love you," is the final little bit that I just want to leave you with. If indeed Peter's out there with a feeling of this weight of responsibility on his shoulders about having to provide for the family of faith, Jesus gives him a remarkable instruction. I understand that the primary issue here is the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times, and this he's now accepting Jesus three times in His presence. I think that's the primary bridge there you need to see. But there's a secondary one which I think is very important. And it's very, very important for our ongoing lives. And I think it has a huge way. It impacts the way we do ministry and the way you and I are called into ministry. And all of us are called into ministry, by the way. We're all called to work the works of ministry. Whether you're employed by the church to do it or not, whether you're in a position of leadership or not, you are still carriers of the light of Christ. Yeah. Right? So Peter feels the weight of responsibility. How can I do my job and pay for my bills and meet the needs of my family and the extended family of faith, and at the same time, be the man of God you want me to be? Because there seems to be a disconnect between the two. I can't work in a secular world with a full-on Christian, man, I'm just blasting, I've got a megaphone and I'm preaching the gospel. Some of us, got to just go work. You got to make things, or you got to make sales, or you got to count the money, or do the books, or, I don't know, paint the barn, whatever it is that you've got to do. You've got this split, this dichotomy. Well, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He actually says, the first one, do you love me more than these? And the suggestion there is actually he's saying, Peter was always the one who said, I love you more than everybody else does. And it seems like he's saying, do you love me more than the rest of these guys do? That's the leaning that the original text sort of points towards, at least in terms of the grammar and so forth. And Peter's, I think, probably embarrassed by that, because in a way, it's kind of like a, do you really love me more than the rest of these guys? It's an instruction for humility. At the same time, it's an invitation to a level of relationship with Jesus that's bigger. He says, yes, Lord, I really love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, right? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He tells him three times. If Peter was out there on the lake fishing in order to feed the people food, he was thinking materialistically. But Jesus instructs him in his new calling and says, no, I don't want you to spend your life trying to provide for them financially. That's my job. What I want you to do is provide for them spiritually. And I'd like to say, parents, you who have spent your whole life trying to provide for your children materially, you need to hear this word. Jesus will take care of the material blessing. What you really need to do is focus on feeding his sheep. And what does it mean to feed the sheep of the Lord? But to feed them the word. To feed them the instruction of the Lord. That is far more important than any material blessing. Now, material blessings are important, and it doesn't mean that we get to be good for nothings who sit around just expecting the state to pay for us. Okay, no, we do need to work, but remember that our first priority is not material. Our first priority is to instruct them in the things of the Lord. Now you say, well, he's speaking just to Peter, and Peter had a unique calling. He's the leader of the church. You know, Peter, James, and John, they're going to be the leaders of the church, and they're called uniquely by the Lord, and I'm not called in that same way. Well, you're not called, you're right, you're not called in the same way that they are, at least to the extent that they are, but you are called in the same way because every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to be ministers of the gospel, every single one, in whatever sphere the Lord gives us, however small or large that may be. And we are called, we are given this instruction so that we can grab a hold of it and learn that God is actually saying the same thing. Jesus is saying the same thing he said in Matthew chapter 5. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, but instead put your focus on me, on my kingdom, and I'll take care of the rest of it. I can make the nets full. You'll still have to cast the net. You'll still have to be there to draw the net in. You'll still have to sell the fish. But you fished all night and got nothing. I want you to know that when you fish with me, you get exactly what you need. So you don't need to spend your whole life fishing. You just need to go fishing when I tell you to go fishing. You don't need to fish all through the night, every night, trying to make it work, trying to make it all come together. You just need to go when I tell you to go. If I tell you to go and do that job, then you go do that job. But you don't do that job because you've got a 10-year plan because you want to be financially independent so you can work the ministry. No, you do what I tell you to do today. If today I tell you to feed my sheep, then feed my sheep. If tomorrow I tell you to go fishing, go fishing. But do it only when I tell you to. Otherwise, you will waste a tremendous amount of time in your anxiety because you are taking the responsibility on your shoulders that is not yours to take. It's mine. Does that make sense? And you've heard the old adage, right? Insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. This passage of Scripture completely undoes that because Jesus told them to do the same thing. They've been fishing all night. And Jesus says, go out and do the same thing again. Cast your nets on the right side of the boat. Don't think for a minute that they only cast the net on the left side of the boat. Okay, I'm sure they cast it on the left side, they cast it on the right side, they cast it in front, they cast it behind. I don't know if you've ever been fishing with anybody on a boat, but you cast your net, you cast your line wherever you possibly can in the hopes to catch something. Especially if you've been fishing all night, you try everything. So guess what? They're doing the same thing again. Insanity? No. Obedience. And I just want to tell you, don't you let the world teach you what you can and can't do. Don't you let the world and your experience teach you what you can and can't do. Just because you did it the same way last week and it didn't work, doesn't mean it's not going to work this time. If the Lord tells you to do it, you do it. Because He owns all the fish. And He speaks fish. So my friends, that is... I had so much fun preparing that. I hope you had fun listening. And I hope it's more than just fun. I hope that you also will glean some wonderful, wonderful things about the character of the Lord through this, about the provision of God, that you will not be afraid to do what the Lord commands you to do, and that you will walk in obedience for the rest of the days of your life. Peter was called a second time. Jesus said, follow me. And the second time, I think, is even more significant than the first time. Because the second time, Peter comes in humility. He understands his human frailty. He knows he can't provide in his own strength. And he is soon to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And God is going to show him that there are miracles which no man could ever do, which the Holy Spirit will do through you, through me, in his timing. And that's how the church is going to grow. And the church will be sustained with or without Peter because it's God's church. And your family, you think it's your family, it's God's family. And your ministry that you think is your ministry is God's ministry. You just do what God told you to do and let him worry about how to provide for it. Okay? Come on, would you close your eyes and let's pray. Oh Lord, one glimpse of the resurrected Christ and our lives are changed forever. Oh Jesus, thank you that you're not just some myth, some good old story. On a cold winter's night, you came into our dark world, our frozen tundra, our bleak hearts. And we, soiled in our sin, imprisoned, lost, you sought us out. And you have saved us, O Lord. Jesus, how can we but fall on our knees in adoration and love you? For who has loved us like you have?